As many of you know that have been with us for a few weeks, since January, we've been in the one-word study, and so we're going to continue that this week. You'll notice that the last week we did forgiveness, and you're supposed to be getting a lesson on kindness, but apparently Dale thought I was not the right person to deliver a message on kindness, so I get self-control, okay? So, but what I like about self-control is I actually get two words. So it makes it easier, right? For a non-regular preacher, I get two words, and since it's two words, it's like two sermons. So we'll be here for a while. Just kidding. All right. So again, when I got this word self-control, I will admit I was less than thrilled with this word, not because I struggle with it, which I do, but it's not a very spiritual word in the sense of I didn't get excited about it. Like, you know, this is my chance to share messages. I wanted, like, redemption or give me atonement, sanctification, propitiation, you know, things that are deep. I got to do a lot of study on. There's a lot of great material and things to challenge and get really, you know, theological and really deep. But I got self-control. So what I had to do is spend a little time convincing myself that self-control was worthy of a study, okay? Is I feel like, in many sense, that in order to preach on self-control, I've got to find a way into self-control that changes your mind about self-control. And so really what I ended up doing, and most people that preach will tell you that when you're listening to a sermon, you're really listening to a 25-minute dialogue with myself, okay? And this is me trying to understand self-control. And really, this is me at the end of 25 minutes. I need to change your mind about self-control. Because otherwise, this is really just 25 minutes of spiritual filibuster. If I'm just going to tell you stuff you already know, I've got to change your mind. I've got to find another way into access point, into self-control, and make it so it's relevant to me, which makes it relevant to hopefully everybody out there. So my trouble with self-control, my trouble with trying to preach on it is it becomes good advice, but it's not really life-changing, okay? You know, just how important is self-control? You could think of it, it becomes spirituality without a clear link to direct passage. That was my fear. This is just kind of an emotional sermon, and there's no really direct link to passage. It's about feelings and emotion. And probably my least favorite kind of sermon is one on feelings and emotion. We'll talk more about that. And so it became to me, when I first got the topic of self-control, it's kind of like if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands, okay? Very nice in and of itself, but, you know, not going to make me closer to God. And that's what I had to challenge myself, is how can this self-control draw me closer to God, and how can it impact then my walk with God? It's like, watch your step. Work hard, dream big, eat less, exercise more, have self-control. Great. We know that, Scott. Didn't change anything. Again, I could speak for 25 minutes on this, and we all would agree if I said, give me a show of hands who thinks self-control is important, everybody would raise their hand. But let's go a little deeper. I thought, too, as I get ready for self-control, you know, I use it as an excuse to not have self-control as I look at some great heroes of the Bible. You know, David struggled with self-control, and he was a man after God's own heart. Well, every time I do something lack of self-control, I just pretend I'm David. All right, it's okay for David. Moses struck the rock at Meribah, right? He sinned. Well, I'm in good company. Abraham lied about his wife. So self-control, it looks like just something that some heroes of the Bible did. And so, hey, I'm one of the heroes of the Bible. I struggle with self-control. I'm human, okay? Samuel, if we had time, I'd love to read the story in 1 Samuel 15. God tells him to destroy this nation. And he says, destroy not only the nation, but the cattle. Okay, and so Samuel does that. King Saul, rather. Saul does that, but he doesn't destroy all the cattle. And so Samuel comes to him and says, Saul, it's kind of funny. He says, Saul, didn't God give you pretty clear instructions? Saul goes, oh yeah, I carried them out. I did it. And then you hear in the background these sheep, beating sheep, right? Bleeding sheep. And it's hilarious to me. When you read it, it's like, you can just picture this in a movie and all of a sudden, it's like, shh, be quiet, right? And so Saul, a lot of people struggle with his self-control. So, and they were heroes of the Bible. So I started to think to myself, what is self-control? And we're going to talk a little bit. It helps me to understand, sometimes to define a word by defining its opposite. So self-control looks one way. The opposite of self-control looks another way. And the key word in there, obviously, is self-control. When I was about a 6-year-old little boy, I loved peanut butter. Loved peanut butter. I would find the peanut butter in the pantry, get a big spoon, find a chair, not sit in the chair, hide behind the chair, and eat peanut butter till I got sick, okay? And then I didn't want to get caught because obviously being behind the chair made me realize that mom probably doesn't want me to eat all that much peanut butter. So to destroy the evidence, right, I'd put the peanut butter back in the pantry but throw away the spoon. Okay, because you don't, obviously I was thinking she wouldn't catch me. So about a month or so later, I think we either ran out of peanut butter, we had 2 spoons left in the house. My mom would start like, Scott, are you eating a lot of peanut butter? I go, yes. He goes, there's no peanut butter in the house and I've got 2 spoons. So self-control would have been, there's 2 things my mom could have done to get me to control myself, my peanut butter habit. She could have taken the peanut butter away, or I can stop eating peanut butter. Which one looks more like self-control, right? So self-control is not necessarily somebody removing the peanut butter from you. It's me deciding to not get my peanut butter fixed. And so self-control is about me controlling something, not somebody taking something away from me. So it's important to understand that. So let's think about what is not self-control. Its opposite is impulsiveness. You just do whatever you want, whenever you want. You just can't help yourself. That's complete lack of self-control. And this is kind of where I struggle with it. I'm kind of an impulsive person in the sense that I think it was the Thursday after Christmas. My family will attest to this. We woke up, and I said, hey, let's go to Atlanta for the weekend. My wife is a planner, and you know, that just put the fear of panic in here. I'm like, this will be fun. It'll be an adventure. I'm impulsive, okay, by nature. My natural self says, let's just get up and have fun. We'll figure out the consequences later, right? It's to do whatever I want, whenever I want. So impulsive means that I cast the deciding vote. You can already see the danger now in that type of mindset. When it comes time to decide to do something or not do something, I make that decision. Now we're getting a little deeper as I start to think through all this, is it's really at the heart of all sin. Because the self-control implies a battle with a divided self. Said another way, you're going to produce desires that should not be satisfied. That's hard for me to understand. That was hard for me to get my brain around is, I feel like sometimes, well, if I think it, it ought to be a pretty good thing. I can do it. But you've got to understand, I had to understand that, you know, as a Christian, my body's going to produce desires that don't need to be satisfied, and I have to control those. So now I'm starting to understand a little bit better about why I need to change my mind about self-control, because I feel like as I was walking through this, is self-control just a good idea, or is self-control commanded? There's a difference, right? In business world, you got best practices, and things work out well if you do it, but it's different than things that I'm commanded to do. And so I'm trying to get my brain around self-control as a command or a best practice, because again, I'm trying to hide behind great biblical leaders didn't always have self-control, so that's my excuse too. So I had to understand that just by waking up in the morning and going to bed at night, there are going to be things that my body does that I shouldn't act on. And I've got to understand that. Got to recognize that and not pretend that's not true in order to start getting self-control under control. Paul put it this way, and again, this goes back to if Paul struggled with self-control, I know I'm in for a big fight, okay? Because I view Paul as somebody who has good control over his body. Think of all the punishment and all the difficulty he went under to battle for Christ. And yet here he is saying, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. That's somebody who's battling self-control. That could describe a lot of days, I think, for me, and probably for a lot of you, if we're being honest with ourselves. For what I want to do, I do not do. There's a battle with self-control. But what I hate, I do. So this is more than good advice. This is something that's a daily struggle for all of us, and we have to be honest with ourselves. There are things that are put in front of us, either by the world or by our own natural desires, that we don't need to be acting upon. And Paul struggled with it too. In fact, I finally got to the point where I realized this is how important self-control is. Name one sin that couldn't have been prevented by self-control. Name one sin that's not a direct result of lack of self-control. You can't do it. You can't do it. Sin is always a failure to exercise self-control. And think about the sins in the Bible. These are, again, goes back to think about my sins or what I struggle with. It's because when it came time to cast the deciding vote, the ayes have it for submission to God. Ayes have it. I decided to give in. I decided not to exercise self-control. So think about now all the things that you see, do, and hear during the day, and think about where self-control is or isn't demonstrated in your life, in your walk. It's that serious. It's that important. You can't conquer sin. You can't conquer temptation without mastering, without getting better at self-control. So it's more than just a good idea. This is the way we are told to walk in Christ is through self-control. All right. Now that I laid the groundwork for myself on why self-control is something that is worth studying, is important, versus some of the other fancier, you know, theological words I'd rather spend, you know, 35 minutes going into, I now begin to think of things in this way. There's two ways to study, or there's two ways to be a Christian. And I don't think it's coincidental that Christ died on a cross, and there's a horizontal and a vertical, okay? I think your walk with Christ requires both. Let me try to explain this. Vertical, and I think some of us tend to be one way or the other, okay? So a vertical Christian might look like this, and this is kind of what I tend to be. I want to open up my Bible, I want to study passages, I want to read commentaries, I want to know God better, I want to understand maybe why the Old Testament, you go to the story of creation, is really leading up to maybe God creating his own temple, putting his image in the temple, that's us, people build a temple. Then I want to go, okay, that really should lead me then to understand that the temple is really going to lead us to heaven. So I really want to understand these deep theological contexts and take the stories and see how they're connected. I want to know God. I want to understand his plan of salvation, his progressive plan of salvation. I like to understand the Bible in the sense of that it reveals a story, that it begins with sin and ends with life. Okay, that's just really rich to me. The danger of all that is I become really knowledgeable about God, but I become a very poor Christian. I'm not doing anything. I just feed myself, okay? I just knowledge for knowledge's sake because it's interesting to me. Horizontal is more how you apply this knowledge that you have. It's how you deal with the world. It's how God wants us to respond to one another. It's how God wants us to change the world. Now, there's a lot of, the danger of this is, if you don't have enough vertical time, your horizontal time becomes very emotion-based. Again, remember, it's kind of doing things without a direct link to the gospel. I know God's calling me to do this. I know that I should be helping these people. I know I should be doing that. You're becoming, without understanding that there's a direct link to the gospel, you're just really becoming your own authority on what you should be doing. And that's dangerous too. So as I look at self-control, I needed to spend a little bit of time, because my natural inclination is vertical, I also had to spend some time on horizontal. So that's true whenever I study any passage, and I want to challenge everybody here. If you're too much horizontal, spend a little more time vertical. If you're too much vertical, spend a little more time horizontal. The cross has got both aspects to it, okay? And I don't think that's an accident. This Christianity requires both sides. So let's go into the vertical, and then we'll go into the horizontal. I always have to challenge myself on the horizontal because I just want to read more, okay? I always find that interesting. Let me read more. All right, so here's some of the theology of self-control, and Garth alluded to this in his comments for the Lord's Supper. In fact, if you have a moment, you might want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, because we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about the verses that precede these. But now this is me trying to spend some time understanding what does God say about self-control. You know, I like to do the reading and the studying, so what does God say about self-control? What's interesting to me when you study, any words could have been used, right? I think there's 9 traits there. It wasn't like those 9 were just arbitrary, put down by Paul. We know Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so these words are 100% absolutely intentional. Think about what words are not on there. Then that causes me to think, hey, what's not on there? So again, the last word on there is self-control. So that really caused me to think, wait a minute. Self-control? You're telling me self-control is as important as love, as joy, as peace, as forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? I thought self-control was just a good idea. I thought that was just something I needed to kind of be aware of. I didn't know it had any command next to it. I didn't know that would define my walk with Christ. I know love and joy and kindness. Yeah, that's a command. That should define my walk with Christ. Self-control should be something I do, but it's not as important as those other words. Well, Paul tells me it's just as important as those other words. So, if you're struggling with self-control, but you're full of love, you're still missing your walk with Christ. Think about, and I won't go down the sidebar, but I'll just think about it. Think about the words that aren't on this list. Relevant at the time may have been speaking in tongues, okay? Because that was, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will help you be better in those areas. I think of today as, think about what the fruit of the Spirit is. One of the things it's not is acceptance. And I'll just leave it there. Think about what that means. The fruit of the Spirit is not acceptance. That's pretty powerful. Here's what the fruit of the Spirit is. This is moving me a long way towards saying suggestion versus command. Because I've said before, once I get into the command passages of the Bible, I get real nervous about disobedience. Okay? You get some things that are just good ideas, and I understand that, but now I feel like I'm in danger of saying, if I don't exercise self-control, am I willfully disobeying God? Well, that frustrates my good company argument. I want to hide behind Moses and David and Abraham and say I'm just like them. And Paul's saying you can't do that. It's commanded. You can't be no more a Christian without exercising self-control, then you can be a Christian without exercising faithfulness. I get faithfulness. I understand why that's important to Christianity. It took me a little bit to understand self-control is in the same place as faithfulness. If you look at the passages above, it talks about the works of the flesh. So remember, I talked about the body's going to produce desires it shouldn't satisfy. If you go to verses 17 through 21, you're going to get a list of what those passages are, or what those things are. And so really they deal with sexual impurity, division, jealousy, fits of anger, drunkenness. That's what we're at war with. And so you got body and soul going on. Your body is going to war with your soul. And if you don't recognize your body is going to war with your soul, you're going to lose that battle. You can't win a battle if you don't know who the enemy is. Say again, you can't win a battle if you don't even know who the enemy is, if you don't recognize who the enemy is, if you don't call the enemy. Your body is your enemy. Its natural inclination is for sexual impurity, jealousy, fits of rage, anger, and drunkenness. That's where your body wakes up and naturally drifts towards. So self-control is not natural. Paul goes in 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. We will not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, we strike a blow to our bodies and make it our slave, so that after we have not preached to others, we will not be disqualified for the prize. Several interesting things to pull out of here. First of all, Paul's talking about a race. A race usually is a symbol, right? Race is usually a metaphor for a journey. Okay, so self-control is not something that you need to think you're going to master, and that's the end of the race. This is a race from now until the time we're with our Lord in heaven, okay? This is not something that you're going to get full, ever have full command of. So you've got to continually work at it. It's a journey. It's a race. You're going to struggle with it. Think about an athlete. Paul is comparing the need for self-control spiritually with the needs of an athlete. So an athlete has a carefully scripted diet, a carefully scripted exercise, and they practice for the real event. That's what these runners do. And Paul's saying, spiritually, you need to be doing the same thing. To run your self-control race, you've got to do the same thing. So you've got to have daily practice. You've got to train to create yourself self-control. It's not natural. You can't hide behind, that's just not who I am. Just like an athlete, if they never practice, they're not going to win the race. They're not going to finish. They're going to give out. It says here, Paul says, you're a shadow boxer. You're just punching the air. You're missing the mark. So self-control is not natural. You need to train for it. We're going to talk a little bit here in a few minutes how you train for it. But again, I want you to understand that if you say you struggle with self-control, I can't ever overcome it, and you move on the rest of your journey, you've lost. And we've just said, Christian, faithfulness and self-control are on the same wavelength, okay? You can't really have faithfulness without self-control. You can't have faithfulness without self-control. You can't pretend that self-control is something that I don't need to train for. In fact, Paul is saying if you don't train for self-control, you're going to lose the race. You've got to train for self-control. It's that important. It's not natural. You need practice to get the goal. So let's talk a little bit now. That's sort of that's the vertical side of self-control. That's the theology of self-control. That's why self-control is so important. That's why we have to recognize it. So how do we strengthen the self-control muscle? So this is the horizontal piece. What do I need to do, Scott, if I've got to get better at self-control? I thought it's just something I needed to be aware of, but I didn't know I could get better at it. In fact, I didn't even know I was commanded to be better at it, and I'm telling you, you're commanded to be better at self-control. Do something you've been putting off. Self-control kind of comes with it two sides of a coin. One is you're disciplined to do something you should do, okay? The other is you don't do something you want to do. That's the other side of the coin. That's the tails. Heads, I should do something. Tails, I shouldn't. And so you've got to create, start small. And so I'm saying that if we don't exercise self-control in the unessential areas of our life, when it becomes time to need that self-control muscle, I don't have it. I can't fight temptation. I haven't been building that muscle up. So make a list. Everybody's probably got a list of things they've been wanting to do. Start small. Find something. Do one thing. Write a card. Maybe clean your room. It may be fold the laundry. Might be empty the dishwasher. There's something, right? Start small. Create, begin to work that muscle. Ooh. Be on time. This one's gotten where when I was growing up, not just to church, but to almost any event, my mom, dad made sure 15 minutes early was when you showed up, okay? If you weren't more than, if you showed up after the 15 minutes, or showed up 15 minutes later, you were late. You showed up 15 minutes earlier, you're late. We've gotten the habit where you show up on time, okay? On time is late. I think of it this way. When I coach baseball, if practice starts at 2 o'clock, you're there at 1:45 getting your stretching done and your throwing done, so practice can start at 2. Don't be strolling in at 2, okay? So you got to discipline yourself so you can be on time. That creates discipline. You know, some of us, too, we have children that are in youth events. They've got a recital to be to, an activity. I bet we get them on time to those. And yet sometimes we struggle getting them out the door for church, because we don't create the discipline it needs. And so one of the things to help create the self-control muscle is to be on time. And actually, you know, my mom would say be early. Practice self-denial. This is a hard one, but this will help you. Again, I've talked about if you don't practice self-control in the non-essential areas, when it comes time that there's a temptation in front of you, you don't have the strength to resist. You will not have the strength to resist. So, eat an apple instead of a candy bar. I hope my wife's not listening, because I probably haven't eaten an apple in 12 years. But I guarantee I've eaten a candy bar in the last 12 years. It reminds me of this story. This man goes to the store, and the guy at the counter, he pays for his gas, and he goes, "Counter, oh, we got candy bars. You've seen it. 4 for $1. And the guy goes, "Oh, why are you doing this to me? You're making me give in. I don't want to eat the candy bars." And he says, "Oh, I've got health food bars, 4 for $1. He goes, "Give me the Hershey's." Right? So don't pretend yourself. Here's the other one is, don't buy something you want. You know, I'm the world's worst. I see something I want. Probably I can name 3 things this week where I did not follow this. I saw it, I bought it. Not saying buying in and of itself is a sin. I'm talking about, remember, practice the self-control in the non-essential areas, so then when it becomes a sin, I've got that muscle ready. So challenge yourself. You see something, you can afford it, it's not a problem, don't buy it. Practice self-denial, because there's going to be a time when you're going to see something or be in a spot you don't want to be in, and you're going to need to call on self-control, and you don't have that. Love this one. This goes to my vertical nature. Read the Bible every day. There's 2 reasons that helps your self-control. One is it creates the discipline to read it every day. Again, if we're followers of Christ and we don't listen to God every day, I struggle with how am I a follower of Christ? I'm just listening to I listen to myself every day. Why wouldn't I want to listen to God every day? So one is it creates the discipline. And 2, the Holy Spirit will make you smarter. The Holy Spirit will instruct you in self-control. It said that in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So why wouldn't you want the Holy Spirit to make your self-control better? Why wouldn't you want him on your side? Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and he never sinned. So why wouldn't I not want to draw on the knowledge of the Holy Spirit in my daily walk? Finally, pray for self-control, especially in an area where you need self-discipline. I can't answer what that is. Again, none of us in this room are without sin, so therefore all of us struggle with self-control. So there's got to be an area where you could pray for self-control. And how many think if we pray for self-control that God won't answer that prayer? I feel pretty confident you're going to see the self-control that you need in that area. But if you're not praying for it and you're not spending time in the Bible, guess what? I promise you, you will continue to struggle with that sin. You will struggle with self-control. Okay. So let's hit the home stretch here. So what does self-control look like? Well, we've got the example of Christ on the cross. We're told, in fact, for a while I used to think Jesus didn't struggle with self-control because he never sinned. Hebrews 4:15 says, who in every respect has been tempted, who in every respect has been tempted, but is without sin. So Jesus faced the same battles I did, and he didn't do what David did. He didn't do what Abraham did. He didn't do what Moses did. He didn't do what Scott did. He overcame it. He was full of the Holy Spirit. It goes back to reading and praying. The Holy Spirit will help you in your walk with self-control. You're not alone. Christ gave us the ultimate example. Here's some examples where Christ demonstrated self-control. Self-control requires submission. I don't like that. That's no longer the eyes have it. I can't cast the deciding vote. That's hard for me because in my job, I get to cast the deciding vote just about every time. Leading a house as a shepherd, I get to have a say in the deciding vote many, many times, and it creates the false sense that I know what I'm doing. I really don't. Submission. And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." No longer does the eye get to, even Jesus did not get to cast the deciding vote while he was here on earth. Self-control is a choice. Again, you can't hide behind the fact that that's not who I am. I just struggle with self-control. Well, good. Here's how you get better. Self-control is a choice. It goes back to, this is interesting. This is Jesus as he gets arrested. Peter, is standing up for him, and Jesus tells Peter, "Think you that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12,000 legion of angels?" Peter, the problem is not that I can't make this go away. That's not the problem. I choose to submit to God. He's going to need that same strength when he's on the cross. He's going to choose to submit to God. It's not that I can't do it. So think about self-control. What do you struggle with? You could put 12 cases of alcohol up here and it wouldn't bother me one bit. I walk right by it all day. Some of you, that may not be true. That's fine. You've got to find what you struggle with. It's a choice, okay? So it's not submission if you'd have done it anyway. Me not drinking alcohol is not me submitting to Christ. I just don't do it, okay? Submission is when I wouldn't have done it anyway. That's self-control, right? Talk about something you want to do. Your body produces its own desires. So self-control is a choice. Self-control has a price. That's the one that hurts, right? No one wants to pay a price. I want it to be free. I don't want it to cost anything. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and I thank Garth for sharing it this morning. Christ is hanging on the cross. The people are laughing at him. You know what it's like to be laughed at when you have the power to change it and you don't? He says, "Save yourself and come down from the cross." I would have come down the first time someone challenged that I couldn't come down from the cross. I'd have been down in a heartbeat. Okay, I could not have handled that. You're ridiculing me, and I am God. I will put you in your place. And Christ had the right to do it. He said he could have called 10,000 angels and ended this. But he stayed up there. He stayed up there because of self-control. He stayed up there because his self-control was directed at God and not at himself. So self-control, just for self-control, it's just delayed gratification. Okay? Pretty good, but it doesn't really, it's not life-changing. That's just self-control as the good advice, self-control. Christians are actually called to be Christ-controlled. So we've got to move ourselves away from self-control into the perfect form of self-control is actually Christ-controlled. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ controls us. So our motivation now is not self-control just because it's good to do. We're really doing self-control because we are controlled by Christ, our Savior. So this morning, if you need prayers for encouragement, you need prayers for strength, you need prayers for self-control, I invite you to consider coming forward in just a moment. We'd be happy to pray for you. We'd be happy to talk with you. We'd be happy to help you in your walk with self-control. Because really, your walk with self-control is really part of your walk with Christ. They can't be separated. So this morning, if you want to demonstrate self-control, and you want to submit to Christ in baptism, now's the time. I invite you to stand. Come forward. There'll be a shepherd here. There'll be a shepherd outside the office there. Be happy to pray with you. But won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?